A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on September 3, 1995, in the series The Human Story, Paradigms of Grace, entitled Moses, Violent for a Cause. The scripture readings are Exodus 1, verses 1 through 8, and chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 17, and Luke 12, verses 49 through 53. The texts for the sermon are Exodus 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, and chapter 3, verse 4, and Luke 12, verse 51. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Were you somewhat relieved this week when the bombers took off and the landscape began to puff with the landing of the bombs of the NATO forces in Bosnia? Did you breathe a sigh of relief that finally there was some response, that NATO forces came together and said enough and reacted in this current campaign? Or did you perhaps say, there we go again, and would you prefer that we had just washed our hands of it? It's interesting, isn't it, that phrase, to wash one's hands of it, comes from Pontius Pilate, who thought that he could absolve himself from the responsibility of taking a stand by washing his hands, as though I'm clean. And down through the centuries, the ignominy of that act marks him as one who failed to stand for that which was right and true and good. No, we try to wash our hands, but as a matter of fact, we are all caught in this web of human interaction. And it's not really possible to wash one's hands, is it? Well, I suppose that in a gathering like this, there would be a full spectrum of opinion on this question of the week, the bombing of Bosnia. And far be it from me to try to untangle that web, that complicated web of forces and counterforces, in which it seems impossible to identify white hats and black hats or good guys and bad guys. Terribly complex situation. But that very present reality in our experience demonstrates the fact that there is a violence in this world that continues to our own day with seemingly no let-up. This summer series comes to a conclusion today, and we have been looking at the human story. We've been visiting these old, ancient stories of the origins of the tradition of Israel. And we have noted that throughout that story there is manipulation and meanness and the harvest of bitter fruit, which continues to be harvested to our day. And we have recognized that it is a very tragic tale, the human story. And yet I've suggested the word emergence. Rather than the old idea of perfection and fall, But one understands why that idea of fall is so prominent and has been such a classic statement, because it seems that the human family continues to fall into the abyss. And yet, I have been so bold as to suggest another paradigm, one of emergence that would speak of process and even progress. And one might laugh me out of court, I suppose. Progress? In light of the way you even began this morning, that tragedy that's playing itself out on the European continent? And yet I would still argue for the possibility of emergence and some progress in the process, because are not we here gathered thinking about this together? And are we not a people who know that there is that which is just and that which aids and abets human dignity and that which abuses and oppresses and is wrong? So, while we have been quick to admit that in this emerging process, when that creature came to a point of self-consciousness, maybe the breathing of God, the creating of the human, but at that point that creature was able to step back and reflect on his or her own actions and became aware of a choice. And becoming aware of a choice, became aware of responsibility. And becoming aware of responsibility also brought along with it the possibility of carrying guilt for the wrong choice. We've played with that idea all summer. Isn't that what it is to be human? And isn't it possible that this emergence over billions of years would not be so quickly sloughed off, that we are very much still in touch with our jungle instinct, the instinct to survive? We've learned the lesson well, and we are still rooted well in the mud. And yet, is there not also that lure from above, that Spirit of God that laces the human story? Have we not found, did we not find just last week, to our relief, that there was a Joseph who, when he was put in a position of power and had the upper hand over his brothers who had abused him, that he in turn did not abuse? Oh, he thought about it. He made them squirm. He made them suffer a bit, but finally, yielding to the impulse of love, refused to retaliate, said, "I am Joseph, your brother. Don't beat yourself. You intended it for evil. God intended it for good." And the family was reunited. There was reconciliation. And the cycle of violence was broken. What a relief! What a relief! And how necessary it is. The call of the text is for all of us, to the extent that we are able in those situations where we are able to break the cycle of violence, and in Paul's words, not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. Tough, tough thing, against the grain of everything that is in us, and yet with a model of Joseph and the supreme model of Jesus, and some in our own century who have followed in the steps of Jesus, a Gandhi whose passive resistance, whose nonviolence toppled the British Empire in India and changed the landscape of a people. And one who followed in his steps, a Martin Luther King, who led the civil rights story in this country in the 60s. There have been those individuals who have been able to eschew violence and find a powerful way, another way. But to be very honest, it's been pointed out that if Gandhi had been facing Soviet guns rather than English guns, the outcome would have been different. Hungary in 56, Czechoslovakia in 68. Soviet tanks did not seem to regard the humanity of those who stood passively in front of them. For a totalitarian regime will rule by force and use violence to the degree necessary to maintain the system intact. And Martin Luther King carried out the protest in the context of a society that had been shaped by a constitution that regards God, the Creator, as the ground of human freedom and dignity. And so, yes, I was quite relieved last week to get to Joseph, and I enjoyed preaching and calling you to break the cycle of violence. And it was not nearly as comfortable this week to face the fact that sometimes violence is necessary and it has been an instrument for change within the human story. And in fact, there is a Moses who I say in the title of the message was violent for a cause. Now we are getting into the foggy, misty flats of human ambiguity. And I have no easy answers for you this morning, but I would rather raise the difficulty of the situation that we who are powerful face in this emerging process seeking to nudge the world toward global community and shalom. Moses, violent for a cause. You know his story. There he is, rescued as a baby, raised in the pomp of the Egyptian court, schooled, trained in the ways of that magnificent empire, and one day sees an Egyptian taskmaster abusing a Hebrew slave. And he kills the Egyptian. It seemed to be a spontaneous action, a reaction to that which intuitively he knew was wrong. Of course, Prosecutor France would have pointed out to the defense that claimed that this was uncalculated, that the text does say that Moses looked to the right and to the left. So he was cognizant of the fact that in response to that which was wrong, he himself was violent for a cause, but too violent. And the next day, he comes upon two Hebrews whom he thought as victims, as slaves, as abused people would certainly be righteous and good. But he found that because one is a victim, one isn't necessarily righteous and good. There were two Hebrews fighting, and he would intervene again. And one says to him, "Are you going to kill me too like you did yesterday?" And consequently, he knows the deed is out, and it must have struck him, the violence of his own reactions, and he fled into the wilderness. There was something about Moses. Moses had a short fuse. Moses had a temper. He seemed to react where he should have reacted. It is no virtue to stand neutrally by when there is a crime, a horror being perpetrated. As happened recently in the Detroit bridge accident, murder, where crowds of people stand parallel watching the tragedy unfold. Some years ago, Bishop Tutu in South Africa said, if an elephant is standing on a mouse's tail, the mouse will not appreciate your neutrality. No, there is no virtue in a kind of serene indifference to that which is wrong. It ought to cause something within us to rise up. Moses comes to the wilderness, and there at a well, he sees some women being chased away by shepherds. And once again, that which is good in him rises up. He drives the shepherds away and waters the flock for the women. If he were still around, he could be in Beijing, addressing the United Nations Conference on the Rights of Women. God knows some men in this world ought to rise up on behalf of the rights of women. But Chaim Potok says the violence of his reaction did something to him. He began to be filled with self-doubt and questioning. What was this in him? He must have asked himself. Why did he immediately rise up like that? He tended the flock, which Potok says was the work of women and children. He didn't get involved in anything in media. He retreated. He isolated himself. He must have been in deep contemplation about the events that he had experienced and the person that he was. All of this churning within a long period of isolation. And then I love the novel in The Historian Potok. He says, I do not pretend to understand the mystery of human transformation. But this happens. Suddenly, in a moment of luminescence, in an epiphany experience, a moment of revelation, suddenly, he hears his name, Moses. And after the dialogue and the resisting and all of that rises up to respond to that call which came to him not, well, if you and I had been there, we wouldn't have heard a thing and might not have even been a bush. But for Moses, there was a voice, there was a call, there was a bush that was burning, there was a flame, a luminous flame that was saying to him, out of all that he had lived through and all that he had experienced and all of the quandary as he had trampled through the labyrinthine corridors of his mind, finally he said, no, Egypt is wrong, Pharaoh is wrong. The gods that sanction the empire are wrong. The priests that serve the gods are wrong. There must be another one. A God committed to human freedom. A God against all human oppression and abuse. A God who is aware, attentive, compassionate. And in the name of that God, what's his name or hers? I go. And he went, and there was violence. But it was violence for a cause. And how does one discern? When violence is in order? And if one discerns that violence is in order, how does one break the cycle of violence that is set on the move once again? You see, I told you, not answers this morning. Tough questions. Tough questions. But the point for people like us in a nation of such freedom, being a people of such power, power in the whole world, no more powerful people, no people with greater space to be, to expand, to will and to do. The Word of God for people like us is that we be reflective people and that we recognize that it is for those who believe in a God who grounds human freedom, is committed to human dignity, and is full of compassion. It is for the powerful of the world in the name of that God to go to the aid and to hear the pleas and the cries of those who are robbed of their dignity, in their loss of humanity, abused and oppressed. You see, because a slave people, the human spirit can be broken and crushed. Keep knocking a person down again and again and again. Take a people and crush them again and again and again. And before long, they will not rise up. There is a time when submission is wrong, but there is something in the human spirit when broken long enough that it cannot even rise up. It will submit. It will rather have the security of the horror of the brickyard than the risk of freedom and the Red Sea and the wilderness. And it takes someone like a Moses. It takes a people of power who will take those who are oppressed and broken and bruised and raise them up and lead them out. That's the Word of God to us. And you see, that is a terribly radical word to us, because when people like us, any people, get in a position of power, then we will use that power to continue to buttress the structures that keep the status quo, that guard the privilege and the power that we have. It is against the grain. It is against everything we learned in our crawl up through the slime in the jungle to worry about the slave, the abused, the oppressed. What we really tend naturally, normally to worry about is to protect that which we have worked so hard for and really deserve. And that's why the process is so painfully slow. And that's why there is no guarantee, because the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth, who laces the process with breath, also stands by calling, "Moses, Moses." Or your name. But without coercion, without manipulation, we'll watch a Jesus crucified crying out, "Why?" rather than be the divine intruder riding in on a white horse to make it all right. It is not in God's program, except God's people take up the cause. And then we'll just have to wrestle with when violence may be necessary. It does not bode well for the powerful to preach the virtue of passive resistance to the mouse whose tail is stepped on by the elephant. All I can do is say, is to plead with myself and with you, don't react out of jungle survival instincts when here and there a people, a race, a gender rise up and say enough. As someone has said, sometimes it takes violence in order to get a hearing for the plea for moderation. I would pray that Christ Community would be a people in power who would, by the grace of God, cultivate a kind of disinterestedness that would call them to compassionate response and positive regard and action over against every form of human bondage. And Jesus said, it won't come without fire and division. We would love the glory, the triumphal glory and victory. But I suspect that shalom is on the other side of suffering. And that's about as much as I understand about it.